My name is Nate Reeves. I'm the student's team leader here at Connection Point, and we are thrilled that you could be here today. It's crazy that it's already July 26th. Summer's just flown by, but let's just stay in the happy place, okay? So summer's still here. We're good. I want to share with you, I love the summer. It's one of my favorite times because, you know, there's fireworks going on. You can be outside. You can grill out. You can be with friends, take vacations, see people you don't typically see in the rhythm of your life during the school year. But early on in my relationship with my wife, we took a date out to Conner Prairie, and we saw Indianapolis Symphony Orchestra perform a rock tribute to one of my favorite bands of all time, Queen. Yes, Queen. And they played this song. You might have heard it before. This song that you might have heard before by Queen. They know this song right here. Yep, there it is. That's good. Feel free to play air guitar. All right, cool. Well, that was fun. Yeah, that was on me. I don't speak as clearly as I should sometimes. But yes, so we saw that band. It was a lot of fun seeing the symphony orchestra on the prairie. And it was a group date between myself, my now wife, Brooke, my brother, sister-in-law, and my roommate, and some other friends of ours. And we had a great time. We went back to our apartment afterwards, all of us together, and then my wife was on her way back to her apartment, and I said, you know what, it's a 50-foot walk. I just want to make sure you're safe, so let me walk with you. So I walked with her to the car, because safety first, right? I walked with her to the car. We were right in front of the car that she was about to leave, and I gave her this big hug and just said I just wanted to thank her so much for being there. And then I seized the opportunity. Right there. And I planted one on her. It was our first kiss right there on the sidewalk in front of our apartment. And I'll tell you what, I knew exactly what she was going to say. At least I thought I did. And then she says this one line to me afterwards. She goes, wow, did you just hear We Are the Champions in your head too? To which I just went, do you want to? I'm just kidding. No, I didn't propose. But man, I'll tell you, it's funny. We can plan everything in a relationship, right? We've got everything mapped out to a T, and 95% of the time in every relationship that we have, it goes about the other way, right? We can make plans all we want, but we know that there are different things that happen in our relationships. And that's a bit of what we're going to be talking about today as we finalize our series on No Matter What. And we've been taking a look as we walk through the book of the Psalm, and Brandon, Adam, Pastor Steve and Dan Crum have been sharing with us that no matter what, in all seasons, that we will worship, that we will be thankful, that we will persevere, that we will repent. And today, I have the opportunity to share with you that no matter what, that we can have peace. And like I said before, it does require a relationship. And in a relationship, the thing I love about it is you can know somebody for so long and you still find out new things about them, new interests, things that happened in their past when you get to know their family even more, things that they used to do that you still see and you're like, haha, that makes sense now that you do that. I get that. Seeing your mother-in-law, you do that same thing. That's cool. We see these instances, right, in life, but it's funny that we can see God and try and get to know God, but we will never fully know our God. And I think that's an encouragement because God is so complex. He's so indescribable that we can spend an entire lifetime trying to understand him more, but we will never fully know who he is. But we know certain things about him. We know that he's loving. We know that he's gracious. We know that he's powerful. We know that he's steady. We know that he's a creator. And that's comforting to us, or at least it should be. And as we look through Psalm chapter 46, which you might have seen a verse of scripture that we'll get to later on in verse 10, but that's towards the end of the talk. But what I want to do is just have God, just as his presence is in this room, let's just focus our minds on him and have him just kind of have us stop. Your kids are in there. Your students are in the gym. Life will move on after 30 minutes. So let's stop. Let's ask God to prepare us and have us still for 30 minutes to hear what he's going to share with us and what we really need to hear today as we get closer to him through peace. So let's pray and just ask for his continued blessing this morning. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for being steady. We thank you for being peace. And I pray that this room right now comes closer together because of a relationship that we have with you. Father, speak through me. May they not be my words, but yours as you lead me through this conversation that we have about understanding what true peace is. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so chapter 46 out of Psalm, it's written by a group called the Sons of Korah. And the Sons of Korah wrote this psalm. It's actually a song written in three different verses, and it's just a few different sections, but really it was particularly made as a worship song. It's supposed to be sung with soprano voices, and as amazing as it would be to prepare that for you and sing in soprano voice, I've chosen to not do that. So what we're going to do instead is just walk through what this looks like and how this makes sense to us and what we're supposed to do with the truth of this. So the Sons of Korah wrote this worship song to God. It's 46 verses 1 through 3. We begin right off that God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble, so we will not fear when earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam, let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. Right from the get-go, they simply state that God is our refuge and God is our strength. And then they list all these devastating things that we've seen in this world. They list off the times of trouble. They list off earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes. At least that's what I'm interpreting from waters that are surging, right? We've seen those things happen. They're devastating. But right at the very beginning, it says, he's our refuge and strength. In times of trouble, when that happens, God is still our refuge and strength. In fact, they're such confidently moving forward with this that they actually say, let that come. That would be the equivalent of us going to the coastal regions when there's a hurricane season, going right on the coast and being like, let it happen, man. Just let it happen. God's my refuge. And then the Weather Channel's like, there's a crazy person on the coast declaring to the oceans to let it happen. I mean, that's the kind of confidence that's existing in this chapter, and it does not make sense. So where does that confidence come from? Well, God has given us that confidence. We've seen it in mankind for years. 1873, there's a 33-year-old entrepreneur named Andrew Carnegie. Does anybody have ever heard of that name before? Carnegie Hall is a famous concert hall in New York City. If you've made the music business, you've probably played at Carnegie Hall. He was a big believer in arts. He made a lot of money through steel, and he made a lot of money through the railway systems. So at this time, to try and get a head start on his competitors in this entrepreneurial spirit, he decides to continue to build railway systems. And at this time, westward, Missouri, Colorado, California are starting to boom out west. But there is a little river known as the Mississippi that's getting in the way of shipping the goods out to the west coast. So the only way to do this is to build a bridge, right? We drive on bridges all the time. But in 1873, there's a little something called 1 in 4 bridges fail. I don't know about you, but if I'm driving over a bridge, if there's a 25% chance that I'm not going to make it to the other side of that, I'm probably not going to drive that route. Anybody else, 25% of the time, not taking that, not doing it. I'm going to get on a boat and hop on it and go to the other side. But he believes in this. He builds this bridge, and the Eads Bridge is a mile long. It's still existing today. That is the Eads Bridge. It was incredible. He invested millions of dollars in this. He started owing the banks all this money because of how much money it took for that. And guess what? No one was following. Nobody wanted to put their goods on the railway systems to be sent out west because they didn't trust this bridge because they thought it would fail, just like 25% of the other ones that have. So he does what any very confident entrepreneur would do. He comes up with a plan. He hears about an old wives' tale that said elephants will not walk on unstable ground. So he, in all of his money, invests, yes, in an elephant. He purchased himself an elephant, and he walked it out to the bridge, and he wants the elephant to walk over the bridge, and he invites hundreds of people, hundreds of potential business partners to watch, to prove and have confidence that this bridge will stand. So the elephant takes one step, two steps, three steps. It walks all the way across the bridge, followed by hundreds of people observing, watching, making sure that he was going to make it all the way across, and he did. And right after that, the investors believed in the business, and they put their goods on the railway systems, all because of a confidence of one man, Andrew Carnegie, that believed in the railway product. Pretty cool. So how do we have that type of confidence in God? You're sitting here like, well, I'm not a millionaire like Andrew Carnegie, so if I had that much money, I would, okay, ignore that. But how do we trust in God when our kids have been screaming for 19 hours straight, and you're sitting here like, I've got peace, Jesus, yes. When you look at the fall calendar, a school year is beginning to start, and you're like, I've got peace. Gonna be a taxi service for the next 6 months. It's okay. I'm fine. I'm good. I got K-Love. I'm good, man. You know? How do we have peace? How does it exist? Is it possible? Well, Paul actually says to the church in Philippi, as he's writing in a prison cell, encouraging people to have peace. Let's get this right. He's in a prison cell, encouraging others how to have peace. He's in prison. Shouldn't have peace in prison. I'm just sorry, I wanted to conclude that. Anyway, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Here's what he's encouraging the church who's going through some very, very tough times. He says this to them: do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So in anything, in every situation, Brandon started this whole series off that no matter what, we will be thankful. Jesus prayed after good moments, after bad moments. But in every situation, pray, 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 pray. The first thing that we can do to attain the type of peace that transcends understanding is this: that peace is knowing who he is. Peace is knowing who he is. I've been a Christian my whole life, but I made it my own when I was around 13 or 14 years old. And I honestly think that's a big reason why I work with middle schoolers as closely as I do, because, man, they're fun. They're crazy, but they're fun. And I think they're more fun than crazy, but we can talk about that afterwards if you disagree. But I have to tell you, growing up in a pastor's home, then going to a Christian university in Cincinnati, and then coming back to here for 9 years as a youth pastor, it's with humble words that I tell you, it's just recently that I've started understanding how to really read the Bible for all it was worth, for all it is worth. You see, I would get frustrated because I'd read something in the Bible and it wouldn't apply to my daily life. I would read something and it didn't apply. I would read something and it didn't apply. And I'm like, well, what's the point of this? This is dumb. This is ridiculous. Or then I'd be in college and I'm taking all these loans from Sallie Mae. And then the preacher's telling me how to give more money. And I'm like, I don't know what's going on. I'm owned by Sallie Mae, man. This is not going to happen. And I know I'm debt-free now. I understand Jesus and all that stuff. And yeah, I took a class on how to financially take care of that. But man, I got to tell you, it's interesting that I learned that every time that I open the Bible, I may not see it live out in the next 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 2 months. But maybe every single time that I open the Bible, that God perhaps is preparing me for a season so that when that season comes, I will have peace that will transcend understanding. Every time I open the Bible, it's a better opportunity to know him more so that when a storm comes, when a disaster strikes, when there's a tumultuous relationship, when there's cancer, when there's something going on that we do not understand, God brings us peace because of how he's been preparing us to get to know him more by reading the Bible more frequently, by praying to him more regularly. So in all circumstances, we can have peace that transcends understanding. And man, you will look at as if you were a weird person if you have peace through some certain situations. But that's peace that transcends understanding. That's the peace of God. And that's what Paul, that's what the psalmists are talking about with us. To make it another way, the prophet Hosea was also in the nation of Israel, and they're in trouble again. They're far from God. They're creating false idols. And he encourages them in this way. This is how we are to know God. He says this in chapter 6, verse 3. Oh, that we might know the Lord, let us press on to know him. He will respond to us as surely as the arrival of dawn or the coming of rains in early spring. To make that more topical, or the coming of rains in July. It's rained a lot, right? But you know what's interesting? Is every time we open the Bible, every time we pray, we get to know him more. And we're like, God, it doesn't apply. God, I'm mad at you. What does this mean? Have we prayed enough? Have we really opened up the Bible more? We may not find the answers we are seeking, but there may be an answer that God is reaching out, pursuing us with, that says, get to know me more. It'll make sense. Get to know me more. It'll make more sense to you. You'll have more peace. And Hosea is also reaching a personal battle. His wife had cheated on him at this moment. His wife had committed adultery. Everybody is far from God, and God is using Hosea as a vessel to teach the nation of Israel, this is God. He wants us to know him. But the Israelites are ignoring him because Knowledge is about facts and information so that I can present a case to people, so that I can show them how they're supposed to live. They're just like, it's all about making a case. It's all about being right. It's all about just knowing what this is. But Hosea is saying that's actually far from the truth. You see, gaining knowledge of God requires us to engage in a relationship, not researching facts and information. And the relationship happens if we get to know him more. And getting to know him more requires us to pray, to listen, to read. That's how God pursues us. But we have to stop long enough to hear him. You see, we can also enter into really dangerous territory if we're just so focused on presenting a case that's correct instead of being open to a relationship that God wants to pursue with us. He wants us to know him. I used to treat my relationship with God like a medicine cabinet. I'm in a bus with a bunch of sixth graders, and I love sixth graders. If you're in sixth grade, love you, you're great. But 14 of you can be very loud at one time, and I may have a headache afterwards, to which I say, thank you, ibuprofen. You're a wonderful gift from heaven. I really appreciate that. So I'll go to my medicine cabinet and take the ibuprofen. Or maybe I had something at dinner that I know I regretted that decision 4 years ago, 5 hours afterwards, and I said, nah, I think my stomach can handle it now, and I go and do it again, and then you're like, okay, I know where the Tums are. I know what happened. This is not going to go well for me. So I go to the medicine cabinet again because I know where it is. Or I have a cold, and I really want to sleep because I've got a busy, busy day, so I go and take the NyQuil so I can get some rest. And I would do the same thing with my relationship with God. Oh, this is a tragedy. Oh, this is a disaster. Okay, let's see what the Bible has to say about it. And that's a good thing, but it's not the only thing. Those moments when we're right in between, when things are going okay, when things are just kind of busy, when things are just like what they are, and it's just like heads to the grindstone, we're just going, 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 we never stop, and we never listen. God is in constant pursuit of us, and he wants us to know him more, and it requires us to look at the Bible, to stop, to listen, to pray. That is getting to know our Creator. A second way that we can get to know him more and having peace is knowing that peace is trusting his purpose for us. So what is his purpose for us? Let's go back to Psalm 46, and we're going to look at verses 4 through 7. It says that a river brings joy to the city of our God. There's a river that actually flowed into the heart of Israel that sustained them, that gave them water, that gave them life. This is the sacred home of the Most High. God dwells in that city. It cannot be destroyed. From the very break of day, God will protect it. From the very break of day is the most common time that armies would try and penetrate the walls of Israel and take down the nation. But they're encouraging them. God will protect it. The nations are in chaos and their kingdoms crumble. God's voice thunders and the earth melts. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. They had to be asking the question, why are people always trying to attack us? Why do I have to stay within the walls? Why am I here? They had to trust the purpose that God had for their lives, and that's what the psalmists are telling them. You're here, God's protecting you, there's a purpose behind it. When we hear the word trust, for some of us, it's not a topic easily discussed, easily listened to, because we've risked trust, we've risked vulnerability with people that we trusted, and they just stomped all over it, they abused it. So trust for us is not a favorite phrase. Trust for us is not a word that I easily listen to at all. Maybe for some of you, you've got a relationship with somebody, perhaps maybe in your family, that you don't trust. For some of you, maybe you've even gotten to the place where you don't trust God in your relationship with him. You think he's had it out for you. And I can't begin to tell you that I have no idea what you've been through. I've never walked 5 steps in your shoes. I don't know your scenario. I don't know your surrounding context. I don't know what's happened. But I sincerely believe with everything inside of me that if we knew him more, things might help just a little bit. Because he does have a huge purpose for our lives. And I do think it starts with those that we live with. I think we need to start trusting him with the purpose that we have with him to like respect and love and get to know other people around us. You see, Paul actually encourages us through Romans to the church in Rome. He says this to them, and there are a lot of variety of people in Rome. And he's encouraging the Christians how they're supposed to live. This is what he encourages them with. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. If you have a highlighter or anything, like just Romans 12:12, recite it every day. Confident in hope, patient in trouble, keep praying. Confident in hope of Jesus, patient in trouble, keep praying. That can be your prayer every morning. Just make that something that reminds you of how you can trust his purpose. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Now, this is when it gets really, really hard. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. I feel like the longer I live, the harder it is to answer a question just with a black and white answer. I feel like there's so much more gray than there ever has been. At least that's what I'm finding. Maybe it's always existed that way, but I'm just now seeing it that way. We all want a silver bullet answer that says, this is how it's supposed to be done. This is the reason. This is it. This is it. But I'm finding more gray exists, but I have to think, and I actually know that that last verse, Paul's answer is pretty black and white in how we're to live with other people. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. What we have a tendency to do, and I know this is true for me sometimes, is people that are difficult in my life and my walk with Christ, people that tear me down, people that make me feel anxious, I tend to ignore them. But Paul's actually encouraging us to invite them. Invite them into a bigger story. Invite them into the love of Jesus. And a life lived in peace with others invites instead of ignores. A life lived in peace with others invites instead of ignores. Here's what I mean by that. There is somebody at work. There is somebody in your small group. There is somebody in your family. There is somebody in your neighborhood. There's somebody on Facebook that you block because it's good for you. You're like, I can't hear another opinion on political stuff right now. I just can't deal with it. Now, here's the thing. The confident hope that we have in Jesus Christ is the thing to share to the world because everybody has deserved the grace of Jesus Christ. Everybody has deserved the grace of God. And Paul is telling us, like, you've been ignoring these people. You've been ignoring these people. Go figure it out. Go reconcile that relationship. Invite them into the story of Jesus. Don't ignore them any longer. Invite them in. Don't ignore them. What would happen if we really lived out the verse 14 where it says, bless those who persecute you. Pray for a blessing on them. If we each took that one person, and you know who it is, that one person, and for 30 days, you prayed a blessing over that individual. As hard as that may be, 30 days. A blessing over that individual, and you had to have peace after that. That would transcend understanding. That would be peace that's inviting instead of ignoring. Another way of putting it, I think this question was put really well by a pastor that I heard at a conference I was at. And he said this to a bunch of children's, youth, and senior pastors. He asked us this question: are the relationships you have worth passing on to the next generation? Not just your friends, not the people you get along with, everybody. Are the relationships you have worth passing on to the next generation? Because here's how every relationship is supposed to go. Here's how we are to live. Jesus' words, one of his parting words to his disciples, after he conquered the grave, he's saying, this is what I want you to know. Do this. Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this: I am with you always, even to the end of the age. If we hope for peace, we must live out these words. To all people, to go and make disciples, to baptize them. Could be the lake back there, could be your pool. You could just have a bunch of pitchers of water and just do it. I don't know. The most important thing we can do is just love every single person because that's exactly what Christ has called us to do. And we need to live it out. We need to live in peace with everyone because no one has ever walked this earth that Jesus Christ did not die for. And they each have been made in the image of God. And we need to start acting like that. as a church body and really embody what that looks like to love people. And then we get the opportunity to teach the commands that he's given us, to love God with everything, to love people with everything, and to love ourselves. Because we're all made in the image of God to do great things because of the gifts that he's given to us to glorify his name. So if we start to get to know him just a little bit more, and if we start to trust his purpose for our life, then peace comes through a third way. Peace is going when and where he calls you. This is the fun conversation. Peace is going when and where he calls you. Verse 10 says this: "Be still and know that I am God." Which, if we just did this, if we actually sat still long enough to shut out everything going on in our mind, all the busyness, all the tasks, everything that we have to get accomplished, if we stopped long enough and gave God 30 minutes of our time every day and said, "God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? When do you want me to go there?" And we actually listened long enough. What plans would change in your family? What goals of yours would shift? How would you start to reconcile some past relationships that you've had? How would Jesus transform your heart because you were still and knew who God was? And I wish that were the end of the verse, because that is challenging enough. But then it continues. "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." I want to give you some, as I'll call them, fun facts about the earth. I feel like fun needed to be said because this is a lot of heavy stuff. I get that. But in this earth, there are 6,500 spoken languages. Right around 6,500 spoken languages in the earth right now. 2,000 of those languages, 2,000 of them, are spoken of 1,000 or fewer people. Now, here's another thing. There are short-term mission trips being taken a lot, and our church sends out a lot of people, which is really awesome and encouraging. We just had a group of young adults go up to Chicago to be with Miss Pearl. But 92% of short-term mission trips sent out from U.S. churches are between the ages of 16 and 22, leaving 8% of people that go on short-term mission trips have gone past college age. Why do we tell ourselves that we can't go after college? Why do we limit what God wants to do through us? And this isn't a thing about you, this is a thing about us. This is a thing I think we all need to understand, because the thing is this: if God's going to be exalted among the nations and in the earth, who's going and doing that? It takes 14 years to translate the Bible into a tribes that they speak in Papua New Guinea. 14 years to translate the Bible into one tribe in Papua New Guinea. Maybe your role isn't to go and do that, but maybe your role is to encourage others in doing so. Maybe God is sending you to go and send others out, to equip them to know that if God's going to be exalted among the nations and in all the earth, what role am I playing in that? Because God does have a specific plan for each and every one of us. And he told this to the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 11 through 13. So where does this take us? It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Now here, that happens if this happens. "In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." God has a plan for us. He wants us to do something beyond ourselves because he believes in us. He's designed us specifically. He knows what we're capable of. He knows what we can go through. He has a plan for you and for me that he's made up a long time ago. Because that's our God. He's complex. He's incredible. He's indescribable. And he's got a great plan. But again, it requires us to stop, to listen. And it says, wholeheartedly, if you do this, you will find me. My thing is this. I tried to drive on the way here and just be still and listen to God's voice and what he wanted me to share today. And I drove the car that has this noise on it that sounds like a turn signal's on all the time, except it's out of rhythm, so it drives me crazy. So every part of me tries to make a song about it, and then it like clicks on different rhythms, and I'm frustrated. And I'm like, okay, I'm good. I'm here, you God. I hear you. I'm trying to be still, be quiet, drive here. And I can't focus. And I get on the interstate, and then I'm on 74, and there's a truck that's off the side of the road. And I saw that, and I was like, oh, man. Started praying for that driver. I don't know what happened. I think everyone's okay. At least it appeared to be, but It's just kind of scary when you see something like that happen. But then again, I wasn't necessarily thinking. And then I turn off, and I had enough time. And there's always enough time for Starbucks, right? So I go to Starbucks, and I was like, oh, the Brickyard. And by the time I order, I'm in a line of five cars, and I've already ordered, and I'm like wedged in between there. And I'm looking at the clock, and I'm thinking, I'm not going to make it. But I did. I was fine. But I'm just sharing that with you just to say how hard it is to wholeheartedly listen, wholeheartedly look for God. Because it requires a lot of our time, a lot of our focus. So what are we doing to stop long enough to listen to that? Because peace is possible. But peace is possible if we stop long enough to listen to his voice over ours. So what do you have to do to stop long enough to listen to him instead of us? We know the plans we have for us. But what are the plans that God has for us? It's going to require us to be resting, to stop. And God rested, and Christ rested. And it actually says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, that for all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall. We saw earlier, out of Hosea, the people were far from God. They were making false idols. His wife had cheated on him. He's just like, let's just get to know God in a relationship. Let's stop trying to prove a point. Let's get to know him. Let's stop. I've seen many people, many good-intending people, well-intending people who have served the church, gone out and done all these trips, and they burn themselves out because they never stop. Sometimes we tell ourselves that we're doing so many good things. This is all for God. And we forget to talk to God about how he's encouraging us to go out and do the things that he wants us to do. I've seen many youth pastors burn out because they're committing their life so much to the ministry that they forget to serve their family. I've seen many people who are just so busy with work, so busy with their kids, that they forget about their personal relationship with Jesus, that we're so occupied by other things. So how are we stopping long enough to listen to his voice and what he's trying to so wholeheartedly reach out to us? He is constantly pursuing us. And so that's actually an encouragement to us. You're going to fall if you don't stop. So as we go into this rhythm of the school year, when our kids go back and they're meeting new friends and they have new activities, and they seem like a completely different person because their interests are changing, friends are changing. How are we going to be prepared to have peace in all circumstances? For you with a job, things might pick up right now. For you with your relationship with your family, with your spouse, with your parents, how are you prepared in all circumstances and in all seasons to have peace? Well, the sons of Korah finish it off this way. Psalm 46, verse 11, it said, the Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. I want to share something with you about every author that we saw. One of the sons of Korah battled depression his entire life. And as he's writing these verses of scripture saying, God's my refuge and strength. He's my fortress. Battled depression. Hosea, we know the story there. His wife cheated on him. How does he have peace? Paul is in prison. He'd been persecuted. He had beaten multiple times. He'd been stoned multiple times. He had peace, and he's telling us to always have peace. Jeremiah was on this building project, this great building expansion project, and he's sitting here thinking, I've got to have peace. God has a plan for me. How am I doing this? So we have these people in incredibly stressful situations and scenarios who pursue God, are teaching us to have peace, so that no matter what happens in all seasons, we can treat God as if he really is our fortress, that we really do have an army fighting for us, and he really is our refuge and strength. A great way that I can share this with you is the way that I felt this when I was 10 years old. I would go over to my friend's house every day. We'd play a different sport, basketball, hockey, capture the flag, tackle football against our parents' will, all things like that, all the time. It was just great. PB&Js every day at lunch, so good. So we'd play those games, but there is like this one dog in our neighborhood. His name was Ricky. I'm sure he was a loving dog in a way, but he was a 140-pound German Shepherd mix, and he was terrifying. had this like terrifying bark, and he would like nip at us when he was a puppy, and I never think he really got out of that phase. And we were shooting hoops one day, and I remember, I'm always like the last kid to like know what's going on a little bit. I'm just kind of like unaware. I'm like, what are we doing? Cool, I'm there. Let's do that, you know, that's fine. So we were shooting hoops, and I remember I released the basketball, and then I heard the screen door slam wide open in this massive bark, and I knew it was Ricky. And I turned and looked, and yes, it was Ricky. My ears weren't tricking me. Then I turned around, and both my friends who I were playing with were already inside the house. Just a portly kid and a 140-pound dog. I was really scared. I'm like, I'm not going to win this race. This isn't going to happen. So I turn and run to the house, and by the time I get to the garage door, my friend's dad comes out with a Nerf gun, and he says, look out, Nate, and the fear of God was in his eyes, and he came out of there protecting his flock of kids, and he chucks this Nerf gun in the general direction of the dog. The dog turns and runs the other way, goes back to the house. It's pretty cool. I was just glad I didn't have to go to the hospital. I got bit by a German Shepherd. And he didn't hit the dog, in case you're dog lovers. I'm a dog lover myself, but didn't hit the dog. But man, I think that's our life. Satan is just waiting for us to not be focused on anything. And when something drastic happens, he's just waiting to devour us. He wants you to be stressed. He wants you to have anxiety. He wants you to have poor relationships. He wants you to do anything that he can to distract you from the peace that God brings, because when you experience it, it transcends all understanding, and you will never want to be different after that. It was kind of cool. My friend's dad was here last night, and I had no idea. I didn't even know they, like, went here, because I'm in the gym with middle schoolers. I'm like, oh, my gosh, hey. I want to encourage you and let you know that I don't know where you are in your faith journey. I don't know if you're a Christian. I don't know if you're here because your family brought you. I don't know if you're like, is this the right church? I don't know. Some of you are like, I thought this was like a corporate building. I don't know what's happening. I just saw a building, so I just came here, came for the coffee. I don't know where you are. But everyone's here for a purpose. Everyone's here for a reason. And I hope beyond every other measure that you hear something so peaceful that it overwhelms you and overcomes you, so that you are prepared in all seasons and in all circumstances, that no matter what happens, I will have peace. That no matter what happens, my God is bigger and stronger and more complex, and I will never fully understand him, but I'm not going to let it hold me back from getting to know him more, from trusting in his purpose for my life, and that I can actually have peace in knowing that if my daughter tells me she wants to go to India, she's going to go to India, as hard as that may be. As hard as it may be for me to understand that when I get older, I'm going to tell my parents that I'm going to reconcile this relationship with some friends of ours that we really got disbanded from, because it's going to transcend understanding of peace. That no matter what happens, I'm going to pray for that difficult person who told me they hated me for 30 days, and I'm going to ask for a blessing. God help me over them. That transcends peace. So no matter what happens, that you may be overcome and overwhelmed by the peace that God has because of what he's done for us in our life. Because Jesus exists, he died for everyone so that you and I can give him glory in all circumstances, in all seasons, no matter what. That is our God. That is the reality that I live in, and I hope that it brings you peace. Every single week at this church, we take time and we stop and we focus on the sacrifice of Jesus, the sacrifice of God's Son who came down and died for our sins. And he gave us that instruction to go and make disciples, because he's with us always. And so what we do is there's going to be people that pass the bread and the juice up and down the aisles. And I just ask that you hold on to that. If you've made a confession of faith, if you've been baptized and you've made Jesus your Savior, that someone will come out and give you instructions, and we'll take together as a church and remember what he's done for us. But again, I just want to thank you for coming here, that we can encourage each other. And I pray that you have peace in all seasons, that people will not understand, but you do. And that's awesome. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for who you are. Jesus, we're overwhelmed by your promises. I pray that we take time to get to know you in a way that we've never have before. Father, I pray for those that are hurting right now, that peace does not feel like a reality, does not feel possible, that God, your pursuit of them is magnified, that they feel that peace. Maybe it's through other people. But God, we know you're real. We know your grace exists. We know that peace can happen. And God, I pray that we just understand that if there's really an army fighting for me and that you are my fortress, that nothing can stop us. God, we thank you so much for giving us a place to worship freely, for giving us an opportunity to be humbled by your name, by your word. I pray that we stop to get to know you and trust your purpose. And God, that we are open to being sent when and where because of the peace you bring. Father, we love you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.